Our reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Colossians and chapter 1. And at verse 24, the apostle writes, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." And we'll end our reading there, trusting God to bless the public reading of his word. Some years ago, a well-known Christian magazine drew the attention of its readers to a major problem within the wider church scene in Britain. Large numbers of Christian ministers were succumbing to the particular pressures associated with their work and were handing in their resignation letters. The author of the article, a minister himself, described the situation among his fellow workers in these words. "More and more," he wrote, "it's becoming a story of fallout, burnout, push-out, miss-out, want-out, and clapped-out." Well, that was some years ago, and thankfully today it appears that things have improved. But my purpose in drawing your attention to this morning is not to pass judgment on any of those who felt that they were unable to continue in their roles, nor is it to dishearten or discourage those who aspire to positions of leadership within the church. Rather, it's simply to highlight two facts. First of all, as Christians, we need to recognize that ministry has its peculiar pressures, and ministers need to be encouraged. And then secondly, that as Christians, we need to be aware of the nature of Christian service and seek to encourage those who participate in it. Well, as we turn to the Word of God this morning, when it comes to encouragement, when it comes to comfort, the Word of God is our primary means of such comfort and encouragement. And time and again in the Word of God, we have passages that speak about servants of the Lord, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we can learn a great deal about Christian service from these people. And one such example for our encouragement this morning is the Apostle Paul. And this morning, for a few moments, I want to focus on just two verses that were found in our reading. And they're verses 28 and 29, and you can see them up on the screen.
We are thinking about Paul's letter to the Colossians. And it was written whenever circumstances were difficult for the apostle. At the time of writing, Paul was a prisoner under house arrest in the city of Rome, sometime around AD 60-61. The people to whom he was writing were Christians and members of the church in a small town or small city called Colossae, the ruins of which today lie in the land of Turkey. If you were to travel on foot and by ferry from Rome to Colossae, or to the nearest city of Colossae today, it would take you something like 211 hours, I'm told. It's a distance of over 1,100 miles, which indicates that it was a long way away. It would probably mean you having to travel some 3 weeks on foot and then by boat. But even though this church was a long way from Rome, Paul felt very close to it. He was very interested in it. And as he writes this letter, he addresses a number of problems which they were facing, including, amongst other things, the problem of false teaching, which was affecting the church. But he also shares some information about himself and his ministry. And we find this particularly in the verses that we read earlier. We're given some interesting insights into his life and into his ministry. It would be useful for us and beneficial to examine all the verses that were read earlier, but time does not permit. And so this morning I want to focus on the two verses that are on the screen this morning, verses 28 and 29. And I'm conscious that in a few weeks' time you'll have a new pastor, and that's very exciting. And I trust that what is said this morning may help you as you seek to support him. Well, when we come to these verses, 28 and 29, we read, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." Now, let me draw your attention to three things this morning about Paul's ministry. The first is this, the aim of his ministry. The aim of his ministry. And he indicates this in the second half of verse 28. "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom." And then he adds these words, "so that we may present everyone," and some translations read "perfect," others read "mature in Christ." And then he says in verse 29, "to this end I labor." This is what I'm aiming for, to present everyone mature in Christ. Now it's worth reflecting on those words for a few moments. In 2007, John Stott delivered his final address at the Keswick Convention. And he began his message like this. He said, "I remember very vividly that the question which perplexed me as a younger Christian, and some of my friends as well, was this: what is God's purpose for his people? Granted that we have been converted, granted that we have been saved and received new life in Jesus Christ, what comes next?" He adds, "Of course, we knew the famous statement of the Westminster Shorter Catechism that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We knew that and we believed it. We also toiled with some briefer statements, like one of only five words, love God, love your neighbor. But somehow, he said, neither of these, nor some others that we could mention, seemed wholly satisfactory. And then he said this, as I approach the end of my pilgrimage on earth, the answer to the question, I believe, is this. God wants his people to become like Christ. God wants his people to become like Christ. In other words, Christ-likeness is the will of God for the people of God. And that, in essence, is what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. Christian conversion, of course, is vital. But for Paul, it wasn't the end game. Those converted must be brought on in their relationship with their Lord and become more like him in character, conversation, and conduct. And so Paul indicates the aim of his ministry. But as you look at these words again, notice something else. He says, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Everyone mature in Christ. Now notice that word, everyone. And go back to verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Three times Paul uses this word. And it's clearly for emphasis. But why? But why? Well, one of the problems that the Colossian church faced, as I've already indicated, was from false teachers and their false teaching. And they were seeking to hinder the church and spoil it, coming in and drawing away certain people from the community of faith and concentrating on them, seeking to divide the church. And Paul makes it very clear, so far as he is concerned, he's interested in all the believers, all the believers. Doesn't focus on just some, but concerned for the spiritual well-being of all. And his concern is that everyone grows up and becomes mature in their relationship with the Lord. In other words, we could say Paul had an all-member vision when it came to the church. He didn't limit himself to just one group, but was concerned about all, young and the not so young, male and female, husbands, wives, children, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. All were important to him because all are important to God. And so this was his aim. This was his goal. Preaching the gospel, people may come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and encouraging those who come to go on in their relationship with Christ to be like Christ. And I know that that's what you're about here as well in Great Victoria Street. Proclaiming the gospel that people may turn from their sins and come into a new relationship with God. That's really just the beginning, isn't it? It's this ongoing relationship with the Lord that needs to be worked at week in and week out. And that takes time, and as we'll see, requires a great deal of effort. And no doubt your new pastor will be bringing that before you again and again, the aim of the ministry. But what about the means of attaining that aim? Well, Paul has something to say about that as well. And again, we turn to verse 28. There we read in very succinct terms these words. We proclaim him. We proclaim him. The word him in context refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very clear from the previous verse. The Lord Jesus Christ. We proclaim Christ Jesus. But notice that word proclaim. It means we keep on proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the real force of the tense that Paul adopts here as he writes. We keep on proclaiming, keep on presenting Christ in order that this goal, our aim, might be achieved. Since his dramatic encounter with the risen and glorified Lord on the Damascus Road, Paul's life was completely transformed. And the name which he once despised and tried to stamp out was now the name that he delighted in, that he loved, and labored so hard to share abroad. But what was it that Paul came to see, and what was it that he wanted to proclaim? Well, we only need to look earlier into the chapter and we begin to get an answer to that. When you turn, for instance, to verses 15 through to 20, you discover that in the most exalted terms, Paul describes the person of Jesus Christ. Talks about his true identity and says, for instance, in verse 15, in relation to God, he is the image of the invisible God. God has made himself visible in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, in relation to creation, Jesus is the one who is responsible for all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Verse 16, all things were created by him and for him, for his purposes. And then he goes on and he talks about his relation to the church. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning and firstborn from among the dead. So Paul gives us this tremendous passage that focuses on the majesty and glory and authority of Jesus here. And then he goes on in verse 20 and reminds the Colossians that this same Jesus is the one who died on the cross of Calvary to reconcile all things to God and to bring about God's plan of redemption. It's interesting, if we don't have a proper grasp of the identity of Christ, we'll not have a proper appreciation of the work of Christ on Calvary's cross. And so this is what Paul sought to proclaim again and again, bringing before the minds of his hearers who Christ is, and what he did on Calvary's cross. His ministry was Christ-centered and gospel-centered. How did he go about this? Well, notice what follows in verse 28. He says, we proclaim him. And then he elaborates that and says, warning or exhorting everyone and teaching everyone. And again, the tense of these verbs indicates repeated action. He continued to exhort, continued to warn, continued to teach and instruct. Repeated action. And so we read about Paul in Acts traveling around the ancient world, preaching the gospel, and many people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he would bring them back again to the gospel. And he would continue to speak about who Christ is, what he did on that cross, why it matters, and the implications of all of that for how we must live today. So again and again, he indicates that he draws people back to the gospel. And right at the center of the gospel, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And back to Christ, that they might see him and understand more deeply his ministry there on the cross and even his present ministry today. Why? For this great aim of Christ likeness. Well, what a calling Paul had to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a privilege for us to be part of that and support that, and at times maybe to teach ourselves and proclaim the gospel. A little while ago, whilst teaching in the college on the Epistle to the Romans, I was reminded of some words of the late great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest expositors, as you know, of the 20th century. And in one of his volumes on Romans, he writes this: commissioned of God to teach the word, a herald of the great King, a witness of the eternal gospel, could any work be more high or holy? In all the frustration and confusion of the times, is it possible, he writes, to imagine a work comparable in importance with that of preaching the will of God to wayward men and presenting Christ to them? And the answer to both questions is, of course, no. No. Another very gifted preacher, the same era, Scotsman by the names of James Stewart, and a very capable theologian as well. He kept a journal. And one day he was reflecting on John Wesley's famous words, where he said, I came into the town and I offered them Christ. James Stewart thought about his own life and his own work, and he went on to write in his journal these words: to spend your days doing that, not just describing Christianity or arguing for a creed, but actually offering and giving men Christ. Could any life work be more thrilling and momentous? Surely the answer is no. What a privilege. What a privilege to be able to bring the message of Jesus Christ to a dying world and to support those who stand up and proclaim this message, to remember them in your prayers and to encourage them at every turn. Well, Paul indicates here, this is my aim in ministry. And this is how I go about achieving that aim. Again and again, I bring the people back to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might focus their eyes on Him. And you know, that gets you through tough times in life as well, doesn't it? It's what you focus on. It's what your vision is that helps you to keep on going and to keep on running this race. That's why, for instance, the author to the Hebrews in the 12th chapter says to his readers these words, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith." And then he goes a little further. "Consider Him who endured such opposition so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." What's the remedy? When you begin to feel, maybe, is it really all worth it? I'm tired. Consider Him. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all then, the aim of His ministry. Secondly, the means whereby He sought to achieve that aim. And then thirdly, and finally, as we return again to these two verses, Paul makes reference to the spiritual resources available to him as he sought to fulfill his God-given calling. It's so important, isn't it, whenever armies go out to battle, that they are adequately equipped to do the job. And Paul, as I say, makes reference to some of the resources available to him as he seeks to engage in this vital work. The first one I want you to notice is in verse 28. "We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom." With all wisdom. Interesting that. As he went about proclaiming Christ and teaching Christ, as he sought to warn and exhort and instruct, he indicates that this requires great wisdom if it's to be done effectively, if it's to be done effectively. And later on in our reading, I don't know if you picked it up, but in the third verse of chapter 2, he indicates that the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. And Paul came to recognize this, that if he was to be an effective servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he needed to rely on the wisdom that comes from Christ. How am I going to express myself so that the message is clear? How am I going to communicate so that I don't cause misunderstanding? As I listen to this spiritual problem, how should I respond? As I'm facing this difficult situation myself, what am I to do? Where did Paul go for help? Well, he went to that throne of grace. And he looked to his Lord. And all of this reminds us of some words that we find in James chapter 1 and in the early part of that chapter, verse 5. James is writing to Christians, and the first thing that he picks up on, the first main thing that he picks up on is this: you're facing trials of many kinds. I understand that. And he seeks to encourage them and to help them in this. And during the course of what he writes, he says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, and we all do, well, he says, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. In other words, James is saying, don't rely on yourself, but look to your God to help you through these difficult times. And if you ask, it will be given to you. And you're facing something this morning, and you're not quite sure which way to turn either. And you've been mulling it over in your mind and maybe losing sleep over it. I think, what do I do? How do you want me to respond, God, in this situation? Because the priority of my life is just pleasing you. And I want to please you, but I need wisdom. And here we are reminded, if any man or woman lacks wisdom, let him ask. And that's God speaking to us and saying, come to me that I might give you that wisdom. And how he may answer you may differ from another person, but you can be sure of this: God wants to help you, his child, in this situation that you are in, that he knows all about. Paul says, as I go about my ministry, how I require wisdom again and again and again. But the one whom I serve is the fount of all wisdom and all knowledge. And implicit in that is the idea that Paul, again and again, would get down on his knees and would ask for wisdom. But something else. He talks about strength, doesn't he? Verse 29, to this end I labor, talking about his goal, his aim again. Struggling, he writes, with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I like that. His energy, his power, which works in me. Oh, Paul gave his all to the ministry, but that would never be enough. He had to rely on his Lord's strength to be able to accomplish those things that the Lord had called him to do. And that's true for all of us, not only in our ministry, but in our Christian lives as well. We are not called to live the Christian life in our own strength, but in the strength which God supplies. And you know, I have an elderly mother and an elderly father, and they freely admit their physical strength is depleting week in and week out, getting weaker and weaker and more frail every time you call in and visit them. I went to give my mum a big hug about a week ago, and my arms just wrapped all the way around her, and I could feel her bones. And it just reminded me, Mum, you're getting smaller and smaller. And she always says, son, you're getting bigger and bigger every day. I said, no, Mom, you're getting smaller. I'm staying the same. And you see them struggling just to get out of a chair and to walk from one end of a room to another. Difficult. It's difficult. And she would often say, I remember the days when I never took a pill in my life. I'm on 21 now, son. And I got to run here, there, and everywhere and look after four kids and clip you around the ears when you did wrong. I had all this energy, but it's gone, son. But I'm still looking to the Lord to get me through and to finish this. And my father, of course, would say the same. Now, I'm not saying anything that's probably new to you this morning, simply to remind you. And to remind you, too, of the words of that beautiful hymn that we sometimes sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." And the verse that goes like this, "Pardon for sin." Yeah, that's what he's provided. "And a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine, 10,000 beside." That's what it means to be in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Pardon for sin, his presence, hope for tomorrow, but strength for today. I need that. And you need that. And the lovely thing is that he's not slow in giving it. He wants us to come. And he wants us to ask. I've been visiting. I'm no longer a pastor of a church, but I've been visiting an elder of mine over the course of the past number of weeks. I'll nearly finish with this. And he has been suffering from a brain tumor. Came upon him very quickly. He was a big strapping fella, farming background, used to picking up bales of straw and hay and throwing them here, there, and everywhere. You know the kind. And as a result of his illness, he can hardly stand now. And I go along on a Friday morning for an hour, and I sit with him and chat with him and pray and share some scripture with him, and just to encourage him. But I'm looking out the corner of my eye, and there is his wife. She's doing everything for him now, just about everything. And I'll not go into all the details. She's always pleased to see you, and whenever I come in, she moves to the side, and sometimes she'll go into another room. But not only am I praying for him, I'm praying for her. And one of the things that I'm praying for is this: Lord, give my sister the stamina to keep on going. This has been long and it's hard. And she's doing so much and she looks tired. Strengthen her. Keep her running, Lord, to finish this in a way that will please you. And you get this sense when you read these words, "To this end I labor, struggling." Do you feel like that this morning? But then he adds, "Struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." The kind of language that Paul uses of laboring there is the language that was used of a first century farmer working out in the hot fields during the day. Back-breaking work, but it has to be done. It has to be done. And he's looking to the Lord to help him through. And so this morning I want to remind you of these spiritual resources that are available to us as we seek to serve the Lord and as we seek to live for the Lord. Well, it's time to wrap up here. And we've been thinking about these two verses in this little section of the letter where Paul talks quite a bit about himself and about his ministry. But we ask ourselves this question: why does Paul write this? Why does Paul write this? Is it simply to inform the Colossians Of course, many of them didn't know him personally. They would have been interested in him, and this would have interested them. I don't think so. I don't think that's the whole answer at all. Yes, he wants them to have an understanding of what he's been going through, how he goes about it, what motivates him, what his convictions are, and so on. But I think there's more going on here than that. And I suggest to you that this morning, it's not simply to inform, but to challenge them. To challenge them to play their part in this great ministry that he's involved in. To play their part in encouraging others around them to be more like Jesus Christ. To support the ministry that's going on in Colossae. Yes, they're having tough times, but get behind your leaders and help them. And remember what the aim is, Christ-likeness. And remember how that aim is to be achieved, presenting Jesus Christ and the truth about Christ, preaching, to use John Stott's term, the authentic Jesus, not a false Christ, but the authentic Jesus. And to do this, prayerfully asking God for strength and for wisdom. I suggest to you that's why he's sharing this with the Colossians. And he's urging them all. And later on he will focus on different groups in the church. Husbands, wives, children, slaves, masters, and so on. But here he's got the whole church in view. And he's saying this is what we're about. And this is what you need to be about as well in your own local setting. So I hope that this encourages you this morning as you return to this passage and meditate upon it. What is it that we're aiming for? What is it this church is concerned about? Yes, seeing people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's just the start of a journey, a long relationship. Christ-likeness. That should concern all of us. And for that to happen, the gospel must be preached. But it's not just for non-believers. It's for believers as well. We need to hear the gospel again and again and again. And how is this all to be done? Well, we look to our Lord and we ask God for that wisdom because we're not always sure what way to go and how to respond. And we continue to ask God for his strength to keep on going and serving him. Well, having heard the word of God this morning, may God grant us grace to put it into practice. Amen.